Tonight we return to our series on 1 Timothy, and the text that we look at tonight will be taken out of 1 Timothy 5, will be verse 23 of that chapter, but in connection with that, I'd like to read tonight out of Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19 of Proverbs 23 and then read through the end of the chapter. Part of what we read there warns us of the sin of drunkenness, which we look at in connection with what the text says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, positively about the use of wine, that we use a little wine. So Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And thus far we read God's word in Proverbs 23. Now we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 19 in 1 Timothy 5, and then read through the end of the chapter. We read there, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. We'll stop our reading there. The text tonight is verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again we have before us a word that we need to hear that is important. Because of the culture in which we live, which promotes drunkenness and partying. But also, Father, we need to hear this because it may be that there's a proneness to this sin in our midst as well. And so we pray that thou wilt use the word to guard us and protect us from this great evil and sin. But also, Father, We are thankful for this word because it sets before us something positive. How it is that we are to use one of the good gifts that Thou hast given to us. And may that always be our desire. And may we be reminded of that in the word tonight. And when good gifts are given to us, we are to use them to serve Thee and to serve Thy kingdom. So we are thankful that Thou art a God who gives us a word that is fit for us, that is in due season, that encourages us in the way that we are to go and guards us and protects us from the way of sin and evil. We need this, Father, because we are so weak of ourselves. Give strength to Thy servant as he brings the word, that he would do so without fear. And open our hearts to receive it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we consider tonight is a passage that speaks to us particularly about the use of wine and more broadly, the use of alcohol. And the striking thing about the passage, first of all, is that it's positive. Many of the passages, and there are many of them, in the Scriptures concerning the use of wine and alcohol are negative in nature, reminding us that we must not walk in the sin of drunkenness. And there's a long list of those passages, Old Testament and New Testament. We'll be looking at some of them in the course of the sermon. But we take notice of the fact right at the beginning that the text here is positive. There's a positive use of wine in particular. But there is, in the text, an implied warning. And that is the warning against drunkenness, because it says to us that we use a little wine. The amount there is significant. It's important because, as I prayed, we live in a world that promotes drunkenness, but says it's okay just so that you don't hurt or damage someone else by, for example, getting behind the wheel when you are drunk. The place to hang out in the world today is bars, and when there are sporting events, the way to have a good time at a sporting event is to make sure that there is plenty of beer and wine and alcohol that is flowing. The world today says this is part of the college experience. You go to college, it's a time of life to have a good time and to experiment with these things and do that with the use of alcohol. It's not only an important word because of the world in which we live, but there's the danger that this comes into the church as well. That there is a reputation that a church or churches have for being heavy drinkers, for enjoying alcohol, and that being almost the center of their lives. And that's been said before in the past about those who are Protestant Reformed. We have to look at ourselves. Maybe on the one hand, you'd say, well, that's not right, that's not just, that's not everybody. On the other hand, we do have to look at ourselves again. I've preached on this before, and I preach on it again, the thinking that in order to have a good time, there has to be alcohol present. If we're going to get together for a game, maybe like some of you did yesterday, there's going to be alcohol present. And at the end of the work day, employees get together and enjoy alcohol, maybe on a daily basis almost. And that becomes the prevailing practice at those times. And then the question is this what our children are seeing and our young people are seeing? And when there's a struggle with drinking among young people in our churches, we must not think, well, that's just the influence of the world. It might just as much be the influence of what they're seeing in their own homes and in the churches as well. In that regard, the text that we consider tonight gives instruction, not just warning of the negative, but giving positive instruction about the use of wine and alcohol in moderation. The second thing that is striking about the text is the place where it's found here in 1 Timothy 5. When reading this passage, you wouldn't expect to find a passage like this It seems to be out of place. You might also, when you look at it, think, well, almost there should be parentheses around this verse here, because what's its connection to what goes around it? We'll be looking at that in the sermon, but see and understand that there is a connection in the placement of it to its context. And that's why it's here. That's why the Holy Spirit has put it here as well. The Apostle Paul is addressing Timothy and his work as a minister and the difficulties and the stresses and pressures that he experiences, and therefore stomach issues and sicknesses that may come from that. And then the Apostle Paul prescribes something for him here at this point in the epistle. It's dealing with, in the context, the discipline of office bearers and how office bearers are to be treated within the church, and saying that there is a right way to take care of sin in the life of office bearers. And right in the middle of that, Paul says to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. There were struggles for Timothy in his work. And now Paul prescribes this. It seems out of place, but it's not. It's connected. So that's the other striking thing we see by way of introduction tonight. So with understanding that, the understanding of the background of why this is important for us, and that it's positive in nature, and secondly, its place in the context, we consider tonight the text under the theme, using a little wine. We notice, first of all, the meaning of this. Secondly, the important qualification that is given in the use of wine, using a little wine. And then finally, the purpose of Paul teaching this to Timothy in his work. First of all, we take notice of the fact that in the text, we find something positive. We find here a legitimate and good use of wine, and more broadly, alcohol. This arises out of the admonition. It's a gentle admonition, but an admonition, a command nonetheless, that is found here in the text when Paul said to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine. Now, let's understand specifically what Paul is saying to Timothy here. First of all, notice that Paul is not saying to Timothy, don't drink any water anymore because that water is making you sick. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying instead, in addition to the water that you drink, use a little wine. We understand and know our need for water. It's important that our bodies be hydrated and so that we drink enough water. Paul is not telling Timothy then, don't drink any water. But what he's saying is, don't drink water exclusively, Timothy. Instead, use a little wine along with that water. Now we might ask ourselves then, well, why was it that Timothy wasn't drinking any wine before this? It would have been common and in some ways ordinary that a man of that day and in that culture would drink some wine. More than likely, the Apostle Paul was not drinking any wine. It wasn't a part of his diet at all because he did not want to create any offense within the congregation there in Ephesus. And I say that because of what Paul had already said to Timothy regarding the qualifications for those who serve in the church as elders and deacons. And we saw when we went through those qualifications that they apply as well to ministers. Notice what Paul said to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus in chapter 3, verses 3 and verse 8. Notice that the important qualification for an elder and a deacon is that they not be given to wine. It's mentioned for elder and deacon. So that they're not giving themselves over to wine. It doesn't mean that they may drink any wine or they may drink any alcohol, but you can see and understand that the Apostle Paul, that Timothy, in his work in the church in Ephesus, would not want to create offense by drinking any wine or any alcohol. He guards against any appearance of evil, and so this is why he was not drinking any wine. Paul's now coming to him and saying to him, Timothy, even though you are a minister of the gospel, and I understand that you don't want to create offense, there is a right use of wine for you. And that's the word of God to us tonight as well. There is a right use of wine and alcohol in our lives. Scripture forbids drunkenness, but it does not forbid the use of wine or alcohol. We want to make sure tonight that we have a biblically balanced view of this. There, of course, are some today, some Christians today, who would say, no, Christian must never drink any wine or any alcohol. We see and understand tonight that wine, and more broadly, strong drink, are good gifts of God. This would fit with what we read in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, which speaks there of the good gifts that God gives. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. We could say that this gift of wine, more broadly alcohol, these are part of those good gifts that God has given here on this earth. And that wine, specifically, is not forbidden for the child of God is evident going back to the Old Testament. You go back to Judges 9, verse 13, and Psalm 104, verse 15, where we read in both of those passages that God gives wine for the cheering of the heart. The idea here is not that we drink wine because we're sad and then that's going to make us happy by getting a buzz or by getting drunk. No, that's not the idea at all. But the idea is that wine is part of that. When there's joy and happiness, when there's a time of feasting, as it were, that part of the way in which we might celebrate that is with the use of wine. Wine is a symbol of joy and gladness. That's even part of the idea of the wine of the Lord's Supper. It pictures the abundance we have in Jesus Christ, but also the joy and gladness that we have in Jesus Christ. So wine is connected to that joy and gladness. So there are good uses of wine. On the one hand, we must not twist a passage like this and others like it to justify a wrong use of wine or alcohol. But on the other hand, we must not use passages that forbid the wrong use of wine and alcohol to say we must never use it. The text is saying that wine and alcohol may be part of our diets, part of what we drink, part of what we take in. But now as we look at the text specifically, the question is, well, what are these good uses of wine? Now, there are others beside this. I want us to understand that. I don't want us to think tonight these are the only right and good uses. I just spoke of one, or two of them, actually. Lord's Supper. And then secondly, when there is a time of joy and gladness that we might celebrate with the use of these things in moderation with a little wine, seeing the qualification that's found here in this text. But the text gives us specific uses of wine. And there are two of them here, for stomach and for sickness. Paul writes this to Timothy because Timothy is dealing with these issues. He's dealing with stomach issues, and he's dealing with as well ongoing illness in his life. So let's notice those two things. Paul writes this to Timothy because he has stomach issues. Why does Timothy have stomach issues? I believe here this is where we see and understand the context. So this is just not just out of the blue in Paul's instruction to Timothy, but instead it is probably most likely connected to the stress and the pressure of the work in the ministry. What Timothy was going through contributed to his stomach issues. We go back in the epistle. What was Timothy dealing with? Well, he was dealing with some false teachers, those who gave heed to fables and genealogies. They're church government issues, which is why Paul is writing to Timothy about church government. And in particular, he writes in this connection, in chapter 5, concerning the discipline of office bearers. How it is that accusations against office bearers are received. The implication would be such accusations have been made in the church in Ephesus, and that weighed heavily upon Timothy in his work. He's a young man dealing with very hard matters within the church, church political issues, and maybe because of that, he is struggling with stomach issues. We know that how that goes when there's pressure and stress in life in a particular season of that in our own lives that are we're struggling with our stomachs. They're upset. It's difficult to eat. They just don't feel good. It almost always feels like we are sick. Timothy is dealing with these things in his own life. And now Paul says, with this stress and pressure that you're going through, Timothy, use a little wine for your stomach. Now let's be careful here. The idea isn't, well, you're feeling stress and pressure. Here's a help for you. Here's an escape for you. And you're dealing with that stress and pressure. Have a little wine. No, that's not what Paul is saying. It's for the stomach. For the stomach issues that he is going through. Paul's not saying to Timothy, Timothy, turn to this. This is going to be the help for you. This is going to be the magic thing that will take away the stress and pressure. No, this will be helpful for your stomach so that you can eat, so that you can be strong and take care of yourself physically for the work that God has called you to do. We see here by application the importance of taking care of ourselves physically so that we can serve the Lord in the callings that we have. I say it that way on purpose. There's a push in our day, especially in the world, for what's called self-care. And self-care has to do with taking care of yourself. And it can sound good on the surface, but when I hear of it, when I read of it, I see something that is very self-centered. Do something for yourself. You might do something for other people all the time. Well, now you've got to take some time for yourself. And that's not what this is. But it's take care of yourself so that you can serve, so that you can do the things that God has called you to do. You don't work yourself to the bone and then expect that you can continue to function and work in the callings that God has given to you. No, take care of yourself physically so that you can do the work that God has called you to do. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. And that's the application for us in our lives as well. The second thing we see here is then use this wine as well for your frequent illness. We don't know what the illness was that Timothy had, but we can imply from the text that Timothy was struggling with some kind of illness that was debilitating in his work. Maybe it was connected to the stomach issues that he was dealing with. It's not uncommon. We read in church history of other servants of the Lord Jesus Christ who had sicknesses, illnesses, something physically that they dealt with that was debilitating in the work of the ministry. You think of the Apostle Paul himself. He had the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. There's a lot of speculation about what that was. But there was something physically, it was a thorn in the flesh. It was something physically that Paul was dealing with that made the work of the ministry difficult. And even prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be taken away. And God basically said to him, no. And that's where he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. Get back to work. And you can do the work with this. And it was something that God used to humble him. Paul wasn't the only one. If you go back to Martin Luther, for example. He was a man who had all kinds of physical illnesses and struggles. He had hemorrhoids. He had digestive issues, stomach issues. He had bouts of depression. You think of Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of the past as well, who dealt with depression in his own life as well. Well, Timothy's dealing with some physical issues. And now Paul gives to him some good advice medically. Use a little wine for your stomach and for these frequent sicknesses and illnesses that you have. Wine is known to settle the stomach and can be helpful for certain things. And so Paul is giving that instruction to Timothy. I believe there's something important for us to learn from this by way of application tonight. And that is that we learn from this that not only can wine be used in that way medically for the good of our bodies, but that tells us as well that medication in our day is not wrong. We want to see and understand that there are extremes to avoid. On the one hand, we shouldn't think that whenever we have something wrong, medicine, that's going to cure it, that's going to fix it. If there's something wrong, we need medicine. We think everything can be cured with medication. We shouldn't think that. But on the other hand, and this is the other extreme, we shouldn't think then that we should take no medication at all. There's that position. Well, God is sovereign. He can heal me if He wants to heal me. He can take away some of the pain or the stomach issues that I'm going through if He wants to do that. And of course He can. But our God is a God who does work through means. We believe that God uses the means of medicine. But even in that, we want to have a balanced and right and a biblical view of that. We want to see and understand that often medicine takes care only of symptoms. That's not true of all medications. Some medications deal with the heart of the symptoms that we're dealing with. For example, if you have an infection and you take an antibiotic, it's not dealing with the symptoms. It's taking care of that infection, that bacteria. But we see and understand that there are many medications in our day, like when we have a cold and the symptoms are annoying. And so we might maybe take something before we go to bed at night to take care of those symptoms so that we can sleep. Or you take another medication. Medications often are dealing with symptoms. That was even true for Timothy. When Paul prescribes a little wine for him, that's to deal with the symptoms of what he is going through so that he can function in his work. That's not necessarily wrong, but we need to understand that about medication. I say that because there's a danger in our day. And the danger in our day is that there are so many medications that are addictive. And when it comes to prescribed medications, I believe that we want to do our own study and make sure that there aren't side effects that are very dangerous for us. We want to evaluate those things with our doctors and so on as well. But we want to do that study and come to that understanding because there is the danger of being addicted, not just to opiates and those things that deal with pain, but there are many other medications that become addictive when we didn't even realize it. And so we want to understand that, want to understand those side effects, study them ourselves so that we can understand, should we take this with the risk that there might be with taking that kind of medication. But in the end, we see and understand there is a good use of medication, just as there is of wine. But seeing and understanding, this is the positive idea of the text. Use a little wine. We see and understand that that qualification here is very important. For medicinal purposes or for other reasons, the idea here is that wine and maybe alcohol could be used, but use a little wine, Paul says. Just a little. He speaks here of moderation in this. Now, why does Paul do this? Paul uses that word little here, no doubt, because of the great danger that there is that one becomes drunk with the use of too much wine and then too much alcohol. So we want to see and understand that although there is a right use of alcohol in our lives, there are limits to it. And the limit is very important so that it's for us too in our use of wine and alcohol. We want to hear that word little. We want that word to be emphasized to us tonight. Little, not to the point of drunkenness, but instead a little. Paul uses this important qualification to warn of the danger of drunkenness. That's the abuse of this good gift that God has given. I believe that the Word of God here is addressing this sin of drunkenness, and therefore I must tonight as well address this sin of drunkenness. It's addressed throughout Scripture. I said that in the introduction. It's frequently addressed in Scripture. We have the first recorded case of drunkenness in Noah after the flood. When, remember, he started a farm and he grew grapes on that farm. And there he made wine from those grapes. And then he drank too much and his sons saw that. And that led to a very distinct promise that was given and also a harsh warning that was given and judgment that was given. Well, we read of that in Noah. There was also Lot, who although a child of God, he also became drunk and lay with his daughters in an incestuous relationship, and sons were born of that. It's striking that in the Old Testament prophets, over and over again, we read about the warning of the sin of drunkenness. Remember, the prophets of God were sent at a time, often when the people of Israel and Judah were walking in ways of sin. They were departing from God. They were worshiping idols. And what sin accompanied that? Drunkenness. So the prophet Isaiah speaks of it often in his prophecy. The prophet Amos speaks of it in his prophecy. And the other prophets spoke of that sin as well. It's also something that was a danger in the New Testament church. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul confronts the church in Corinth regarding the proper partaking of the Lord's Supper, because there were some who were going to the table and getting drunk with the wine that was found there. There was drunkenness that was taking place in their worship. And then serious warnings are given about the ongoing sin of drunkenness as well. You have that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Well, this is the basis of it. It's speaking of the fact that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. On the basis of that, it says in verse 20, "For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And then a warning comes out of that. It's the warning that we have in Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, which says, along with the other list of sins, that no drunkard shall see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so the idea that we want to see and understand here is this. On the one hand, God hates the sin of drunkenness. We know that. But the other idea that goes along with that is this. Those who love God love what God loves and hate what God hates. That means if we love God, we also hate drunkenness. Beloved, do we hate drunkenness? And because we hate it, we flee from it. You young people, do you hate drunkenness? Because God hates it. It's very clear from Scripture. He hates it. And says that the one who continues in that sin will not have a place in the kingdom of heaven. We want to see and understand tonight that when it comes to drunkenness, this is not a disease. It's not an illness. We might call it alcoholism. But that's the terminology of this world, saying it's a disease, it's an illness. But it's not a disease, it's not an illness. There's a physical component to it. Don't get me wrong. The person who indulges in that over and over again, their body wants it. Their body craves it. And they need help for that physical craving. They do. But on the other hand, we see and know, even though that's the case, this is sin. And because it's a sin, what we read in Proverbs 23 is that parents talk to their children about it and warn their children of that. Parents, are we having those conversations with our kids, our young people? Drunkenness is sin. Turn away from it. Are we not only talking to them about it, but we're holding them accountable for this? And not only that, but are we setting a biblical example for them as well? What is our example in our homes? Do we often have a glass of beer or a can of beer or a glass of wine in our hands? Are we being consistent before them? We need to hear the warning of Scripture regarding drunkenness and drinking too much alcohol. We need to hear that tonight because of the world in which we live. The world is bombarding us with the ideas that to have a happy life and to have a good time, in the end, what you need is alcohol. You won't find a commercial for a beer or a commercial for hard liquor that shows people with liver disease or that shows people puking out their guts because they're so sick from it. But instead, you're going to see it portrayed in a beautiful light. This is people having fun and beautiful women and beautiful men all around them. And they're always got smiles on their faces. And it is a good time. In the midst of that, they say, well, drink responsibly. That's what the world says. The question for us is, have we bought into this? Do we think that to have a good time, we need alcohol? And is that part of the way in which we live our lives? We must ask ourselves that as adults. The Word of God puts it in a very different light. Use a little, and for some purposes, but we must not give ourselves over to this. Hear what the Word of God has to say about the sin of drunkenness. Drinking too much alcohol and wine brings misery and not happiness. The world says, no, happiness. The Word of God says misery. That's Proverbs 23, which we read tonight. There's misery to be found in it. Alcohol is something that some people turn to drown their sorrows. Paul's not saying that to Timothy, don't drown your sorrows in alcohol. He's not telling him to numb his inner pain. But we see and understand that although people turn to that, it does not make things better. Instead, alcohol actually makes things worse. Alcohol is actually a depressant. If you think that you're going to feel better by turning to alcohol, you will not. It will depress you even further. There's as well the misery of sickness. Proverbs 23 spoke of that as well. The man who continues to drink, he gets sick. Maybe he has a hangover. It destroys his liver. It destroys his brain and the cells in his brain and the ability of the brain to function. Not only that, but alcohol will over time destroy relationships because it becomes so important to a man or woman. The Word of God says drunkenness is miserable because it leads to all kinds of other sins. In Proverbs 23, what's the context? The context is adultery. So often, sin of adultery is accompanied by drunkenness. Why? Drunkenness takes away one's self-control and it leads to sexual impurity. It produces as well saying things that are not right because that self-control is taken away and can lead as well to poverty. But there's this danger especially, that the one who continues in the sin becomes enslaved to it. It's addictive. This is the folly of this sin. And Proverbs 23 spoke of that as well, that the man who does it, he might even be sick, but he returns to it and does it all over again. In the end, drunkenness is the expression of the idol of a man's heart. Drunkenness is turning away from God. It's setting one's heart on an idol. And the idol is that drink itself. I will find what I need in that drink or in this drinking. And it happens slowly over time. No one sets out to be what's called an alcoholic. No one sets out to be addicted to alcohol, but it happens over time, and it can happen so subtly as well, and it can lead to all kinds of other sins as well, but it turns us away from God Himself. It does. I've heard people say, yeah, but when we have a few drinks, we have these great spiritual conversations. We do. We have great spiritual conversations. It gets twisted. Oh, no, this is actually really good for my spiritual walk with God. I can talk about God freely. You need a drink to do that? No, we need the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures tell us, to do that. But that's how it gets twisted in the mind of one who has that as their idol. So we need to hear what Paul says here in the text. Paul restricts the use of wine to a little because of the danger of drunkenness. Now the question is, when it comes to that, what is a little? And what is too much? Well, when it comes to that, we must not be legalists. The Word of God doesn't come to us and say, well, this is how much a little is. If you have a blood alcohol level of this much, then you've had too much, so anything under that is a little. Or because of the weight of your body, and if you have this many ounces or this many drinks, then that's a little, and this is the line of where there is too much. There's not a law that is given for us, giving the express limit or the line at which it is then too much and a little is below that. We mustn't be legalists when we consider this, but we really understand what a little is, don't we? If there's a man who's drinking throughout the day, maybe he's not wasted throughout the day, but he's drinking throughout the day. When he has a break at work, he sneaks off and has a little container and has a little drink. That's too much. That's not the little that Paul is speaking of here. That would indicate that one has a problem in their life. There's idolatry there. Scripture says that drinking is wrong when there is a loss of self-control in mind and emotions. So that loss of self-control. And this, by the way, is part of where we find from Scripture, where even though marijuana use may be legalized, we see and understand that it affects our minds so that one under the influence of it may not even drive a vehicle. Why is that? Because it changes the way their mind functions and the way that their mind thinks. Well, so also in drinking, when the drinking does that, then that's too much for us in our lives and in our drinking as well. And there is again where some can think, well, if I have a few drinks, this is what loosens me up. Well, if that's what we need to loosen up, then there's other problems that are going on. But we must consider whether or not we are then drinking too much in those times. And it's certainly too much if we think that we need it. We have to be very careful with that kind of language. At the end of the day, I need a drink. It's been a rough day. At work or with the kids, I need a glass of wine. I need a beer. That's a wrong thinking and wrong words. And our children are hearing that. They're hearing things that are wrong as well. If we think that we need it, that's not a right view of that alcohol or of that wine. Do you think you need it? And now it's when watching a game or people are coming over, and then we need it. We need to have this to have a good time. Or after work, I need this. Well, the text in regard to that is saying, that's not a little. That's too much. We notice here that the text is not radical in what it calls us to do. And it's not legalistic either. It tells us in all of our drinking of wine, only a little. So the application is in all of our drinking of wine and alcohol, only a little. This must be used with moderation. But let me say here as well that there may be some in the church who have to get more radical about this. And what I mean by that, there may be some in the church because they have a proneness to this sin or they're struggling with that sin that they have to get so radical as to say, I will not drink. I will not drink. I will not drink alcohol at a well. I will not have even a little wine because of the danger that this becomes an idol in my own life. Or it can be that people are medicating with that. They're self-medicating with that by drinking too much, thinking that they need this. And how wonderful it would be tonight if there were someone who's struggling with this sin in their lives, that they are committed to doing that going forward. I will not drink anymore. They'll give it up because they want to serve God in their lives. And those around them would say, I will not drink around them, even a little, because I don't want to put that temptation in front of them either. But I want us to know, and this is true for all sins and this sin too, if there are those struggling with that sin in the church, I want people to know, and that you need to know, that the church is willing to stand around you. The church is willing to help you. Not look down on you because you're struggling with sin, but we as a church want to help, to hold you accountable, to help you amputate this sin that can be so destructive in life. We want to bring you the encouragement of the Word of God and tell you you don't need that, and help you to be radical in putting away that. And may we do that even if others around us would need that as well. We have to be thinking of our brothers and sisters in the church, even in our use of alcohol. So this is the Word of God to us tonight. A little. Moderation. Certainly no drunkenness. Now, it's interesting as we consider the passage that is before us, is that the purpose for which this word was brought to Timothy. Paul brought this word to Timothy because not only did he love Timothy, but he loved the church. It was for the sake of Timothy's work in the church in Ephesus. Paul has in mind the good of the church and the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. That's where we see that this word, this instruction that is given, is rooted in the gospel. We know that Paul loves the church. We know that Paul loves the church because God loves the church. The church is loved by God as the church chosen by God from all eternity. The church for which Jesus Christ gave His life. And in His great love, the Lord Jesus Christ has given the church His Spirit and all of the blessings of salvation. The Apostle Paul was used of God to write, for example, the book of Ephesians, where he describes the church as the bride of Christ that is loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul loves the church. Paul loves the church in Ephesus, and Paul loves his spiritual son, Timothy, as well. That's what motivates Paul to write what he writes here in this text. So that Paul is giving instruction to Timothy, not simply to alleviate some suffering in Timothy's life, his frequent illness, and his stomach issues, but it's so that Timothy can do the work that Jesus Christ has called him to do. This would be for the good of the church in Ephesus. This would be what would strengthen him to preach the gospel. A little wine for the sake of his stomach and for the sake of his ongoing illness. Beloved, that's the important word for the church today, for myself and for you all. The right use of alcohol ought to be something that sets us apart very distinctly from this world in which we live. But it's not just about being different and distinct from this world. But it's about being distinct and different from the world so that we might serve Jesus Christ and His church. How different would our approach be to having a beer or a glass of wine if we're thinking at that moment about Jesus Christ and His church? About the reputation of the name of Jesus Christ and the reputation of the Church of Christ, even in the privacy of our own homes. Again, the Scriptures don't forbid it. But everything in life is to be done for the glory of God. Everything in life for us is to be done in the service of Jesus Christ and with the church in mind. Young people, when you're given that invitation to go to the party and that beer is handed to you, think about not what's he going to say if I don't. We ought to think about Christ and his church, the reputation of Christ and his church. And the same thing in our homes, Christ and the church. How drinking heavily has damaged the reputation of Jesus Christ and his church. And maybe by some of us. How awful that is. But this in the end is what motivates us to drink only a little. Only a little. So it's not just examining the quantity in our lives, but it's examining our hearts. Do we love Christ and do we love his church? May God grant us the grace and the strength so that we would consider that. Love of Christ and love of his church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless this word that we have heard tonight. Bring our lives into conformity with it. Where there are struggles with this particular sin, we pray, O God, that will bring deliverance. And where we have walked in sin, forgive us. Whether that's recently or long ago. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. We cling to it and his righteousness again in this night. Go with us in this new week that we may live for the glory of Christ and live to serve his church as it is manifest and found here on this earth. Guard us and protect us from every way of sin and evil. We pray this in the assurance that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.